class at Moody Bible Institute, where I went to school, they have a tradition of going on a fall retreat to Green Lake, Wisconsin every year. And I know what you're picturing. Like one of those typical crazy college weekends like you see at National Lampoon movies. You got that right. Our Moody senior trip was filled with reckless drinking of caffeinated pop. Jolt Cola back then. It was full of unashamed hymn singing around the campfire, laughing and crying together, reminiscing over the past 3 years of literally doing every part of your life together. Where there was times of praying for one another to the wee mornings of the night. I'm truly surprised no film company has purchased the rights to this blockbuster young adult movie. But that's what senior retreat was at Moody Bible Institute, a lot like Animal House, but totally different. And I remember my weekend vividly. We hired a speaker. Some of you may have heard of him. His name's Charlie Peacock. And he is a Christian singer, mostly known for his writing, and then he runs an art house in Nashville, Tennessee. But he's best known probably for the song that DC Talk made famous, I Wanna Be in the Light as You Are in the Light. You know that song? Yeah, he wrote that song. Pretty cool. So Charlie came to speak to us that crazy senior retreat weekend. And he didn't sing, he just spoke. And his topic was this. It was your story, my story, God's glory. So how your story can become a story for God's glory. And this is what he wanted us to take away from that weekend that I remember so clearly. That the mistakes, the heartaches, the regrets, the choices we wish we never made, the events in our life that happened that we wish never happened, can be transformed into stories of redemption and grace and forgiveness and second chances and new mercies, creating an epic story of God's glory. You know, we want to hide certain parts of our story. We want anyone to know about them. We want to hide those things. And we wish they didn't happen. We wish that we maybe didn't react a certain way. We wish things were different. But it's often in those telling of those very difficult, embarrassing, humiliating, sometimes tragic stories that we can see God working, right? We can see God working his power or his patience with us or his provisions with us or his forgiveness with us and most certainly for his glory. So Kristen Holland, she's coming this morning to share her story. And she had a turbulent childhood, like many of us did, right? And she had many heartaches. And into her adult years, though, she found the healing support and comfort of a loving community in Jesus Christ that helped launch her story into God's glory. So please welcome Kristen.
I'm known as the closer at work, so I don't know how this is going to go, but thank you for letting me come up and speak today. I'm here to tell you about my story of community at Northside Community Church. In order to come full circle with my story, I'll tell you where I started. And I had been going to church with my mother at a very young age. She was a single mother going to school full-time at Elmhurst College. To become a nurse and working full-time while raising two twin girls to the best of her ability. My mom didn't have a lot of spare time, but she definitely made time for us to go to church and was especially involved with a ministry for young women to discuss life's possibilities, as her and my dad had married when she was 19, had twins at 20, and were separated by 22. She was also involved in a prison ministry to the extent that a family of one of the inmates that she was working with at Cook County had become homeless, and she invited them to come live with us. As my mom, my twin sister, and I were living in a house in Elmhurst with an older gentleman and his daughter, for which my mom cooked and cleaned in exchange for our room and board, our home life was complicated. My sister and I went to 10 different schools by the time we were 12, as my mom kept on searching for the right school and the right church. We attended a variety of Lutheran and Methodist churches, Willow Creek when it was still held in the theater, and just plain Christian churches, as my mom liked to call them. In 1977, she volunteered for a Christian health organization that was going on a two-year trip to Nepal, and my sister and I were going along. She was trying to find her calling and just had to pass a health exam. Instead of going to Nepal, my mom found out she had breast cancer. After two surgeries, she was in remission. I remember the pastor of our church emphasized the fact that we needed to be really good and appreciate our mom. In 1980, after going to college for 11 years, she graduated and became a nurse. She became an RN. My mom had remarried and moved to Michigan with a new school and a lovely church in the countryside, and life was supposed to get easier. I became a Christian at 13 and was baptized on the same day as my mom. My mom was 6 months pregnant with my little sister when she found out that her cancer had returned, and no amount of prayer or chemo could save her. In 1984, when my baby sister was one and my twin sister and I were 14, my mom died at home. In the months when my mom was, before this, when my mom was bedridden at home, my church family always suggested that my sister and I go and read the Bible to my mom, and that she and God could hear us. As the last Bible verse my mom had read with my sister and I before leaving the hospital was Isaiah 41:10. "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." When my mom died, my church family kept remarking how mad I looked and how things happen for a reason, which would be a common theme in my Christian walk. In the years that followed, I moved to Chicago with my dad and my new stepmom, Beverly, who was 11 years older than me, and went to several different churches all over Chicago. I felt invisible and lost to everyone. I got another chance at a Christian connection while attending North Park College, but my lack of dedication to my walk with Christ and my unrelenting anger left me so caught up in everyone else's faults and hypocritical behavior that I couldn't see my own, and left after 1 year. Even though I was surrounded by church and fellow Christians, I failed to grow in the one relationship that truly mattered. I spent the next decade trying to succeed by the world standards, with a job in banking and one troubled relationship after another. No matter how hard I tried, I couldn't get clear. I moved to London with my job in the mindset that a change in scenery would do me a world of good. However, after 5 years, in 2008, I found myself in an abusive marriage with an alcoholic and a small child. And at my breaking point, I called my parents for help. And thankfully, they welcomed me with open arms. My shame and self-sabotage were more than I could take, as I couldn't fix myself, my ex-husband, or my marriage. I was forced to look inward and upward. I held on so tightly to people and their opinion of me and had to take responsibility and apologize to God for not looking to my faith when that was the one and only path that could literally save me. I experienced grace from God as He led my path to Northside Community Church. I don't trust a lot of people, and I'm not one of those people that hears God often in my daily life. But I remember walking through the doors at Northside for the first time, feeling like I was at the right place at the right time, which had never happened to me before, but happens every single time I walk through that door. I made friends with Maria, Carrie, Laura, Una, and Bucky, and Oliver formed friendships with their guys that still exist today. In 2011, I found out I had stage 3 breast cancer, and 3 months later, my twin sister was also diagnosed with breast cancer. In her words, "We have lived 6 years longer than our mom had, who died at 34, so everything else was gravy," right? So wrong. I reminded her that I had a 5-year-old to look after, and all my issues with God were back stronger than ever. Friends that I had had for 20 years plus were nowhere to be found. It was at this time that I will never forget going through chemo and being in Barnes & Noble for story time with my young son, Oliver, and feeling so unwell that I was not sure how I was going to make it home. I got a call from Maria, as only she can. "Girl, where are you? We're coming to get Oliver for the night." This embrace from Northside continued with regular check-ins and meals from Carrie and Laura and Bucky and Una and Vivian and Sindra and Ellen and Yvonne, and the list could go on forever. I went in for my surgery and was really scared, and the doctor came in my room and said, "Is that your posse out there in the waiting room?" The Northside family was there for me. Healing comes in many forms. I eventually went through discipleship with Laura Miller, who patiently answered all of my questions as we discussed scripture, and who was never too shocked to come back the following week. I was an immature Christian, and still am, who has accepted faults and all, and became a member of Northside. In 2015, at 45, I started to work for a much larger bank downtown with a much younger coworkers, and I allowed their opinions of me to overshadow my voice of reason and was being bullied. At the same time, my son was facing challenges that seemed insurmountable. Once again, I was met with unconditional love and support by the Northside community, who didn't judge or shame me or turn away when I was ugly crying. Instead, Jill and Vivian listened to me and prayed with me. Bucky and Carrie and Maria and Laura helped me navigate the challenge of my son, facing it head on, and were beside me when tough conversations needed to happen. My closing verse is Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Thank you for letting me be a part of your community and sharing today.
Thank you, Kristen. You know, sociologists say there's three types of poverty people can experience. There's material poverty, that's the one we tend to think of first, right? We hear about most, and we can understand material poverty is not having the means to have the basic needs in life. And then there is spiritual poverty, and this is people who have no belief or no access to a place to learn or experience a divine being or a purpose or an eternal future. I experienced spiritual poverty before I found the local church. I mean, my family never taught me about God. They never told me that I could pray to Him. They never told me that there was something more in this life than what there was at the time. And then there's relational poverty. We can be surrounded by oodles of people. I mean, lots and lots of people. We can have a family. We can be on a team. We can have friends. We can even have a group that we call our group. And we can still have relational poverty. It means that our relationships aren't deep. There aren't people in our group that will take a bullet for us. In the Christian world, there's not people in our life who want to build us up and grow us and encourage us to be all that God wants us to be. Many people have relational poverty. You can have 500 friends on Facebook and deep down have very little depth to your relationships. We were never meant to do life like that. None of us were. We were never meant to do life on our own with very little or loving community. We were created to be a part of so much more and so much greater than that. So this morning, we're going to talk about how our friends, how our community can change the quality and the direction of our life for better or for worse. I think I've mentioned to you before that I love watching Court TV. I'm not ashamed of it. I love it, right? And so 2 years ago, yesterday, on our 15th anniversary, Corey and I headed to the Judd Mathis show. There we are. You can see I'm looking with quite disapproval in the audience. We're in like 9 episodes, and that's the same face you'll see from me. So anyway, so Judge Mathis, he's an interesting guy if you've ever read about him. So after serving time as a young adult, he did prison time, he decided to change his life around, so he did lots and lots of college. I mean, lots of college. So he becomes a lawyer, and then he becomes a judge in Detroit, and then he becomes a TV judge, which is my favorite kind of judge. And every time someone stands before him, it's pretty much, it's what happens every episode. And if someone is standing before him that has served time or is just living a troubled life, particularly a young adult, he always says to him, "How did you end up this way?" And it's always two answers. It always answers the same way. One, I started hanging around with the wrong crowd. Two, I started taking drugs and hanging around with the wrong crowd. You know, most of us would say, well, our communities, the crowds that we hang with or we spend time with, are not going to lead us into a time of doing hard time, or they're not going to lead us into a life of drugs. But we might say that our community, the crowd that we do life with, may lead us to gossip more. The crowd we hang with might lead us to be more negative or pessimistic or greedy. The group we hang with might lead us to drink more, or disrespect our spouses more, or talk unholy, or lie, or complain more, or put work above all other things more, or pretend that we're somebody that we frankly are not, or make unwise choices, or to be self-absorbed or self-righteous. Proverbs 13:20 says, walk with the wise and become wise, associate with fools and get in trouble. You know, the loving community that Kristen found changed the course of her life. It changed her story. It changed Oliver's story, right? And if you are new to Northside, or maybe you're just visiting Northside today, or you decide you're never come back to Northside after today, whatever, you may just be one loving community away from changing the course of your story. Just one loving community away. I mean, let's look at the Apostle Paul for a moment. He used to be named Saul, a powerful Pharisee that was leading the charge to arrest Christ's followers, to persecute them, have them jailed, or have them killed. He is radically saved. He meets the Lord on this unbelievable encounter where the Lord pretty much hits him in the face and says, listen, I'm real. I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. He is blown away. He is blinded, literally blinded by it. And he comes to realize, my goodness, what have I been doing? I have been so blind. I have been so arrogant. This is the Messiah. And he turns over his life to Jesus Christ. And his whole purpose changed. He's no longer on the hunt for Christians. He's trying to make Christians. I mean, and this guy was bad. He was even there when the Apostle Stephen was stoned. I mean, he was all about seeing Christians suffer. So now he has this past, and it's kind of a hard past to shake. I mean, if we were doing a background check on the Apostle Paul, I mean, it's going to come back pretty messy, right? It's going to come back pretty messy, like, ooh, we don't want this guy serving as a tutor, right? That's what it's going to come back as, right? But yet, that's how our high standards here at the Northside Community Church. We would have not let him tutor that little boy who sat here at the 7 o'clock hour. We hold firm to that.
No murderers.
All right. So his life changed. He starts preaching, man. And people are responding to what he says because it's so real. They're like, that's that guy. That's that rich Pharisee, powerful guy who is now preaching about Christ, who is now being persecuted himself. Why in the world would he do that if he did not believe that with 100%, right? Why would you throw away the life that you had for something that was not true? So people are responding to him positively and a little bit negatively too, because look what it says in Acts 9:26. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers. Hey, let's do a powwow. But they were all afraid of him. They did not believe that he had truly become a believer. I mean, I totally get that they are fearful of him, right? He could have been doing totally a Trojan horse. You know, I'm going to get into the group. I'm going to find out where their headquarters are. Then I'm going to slaughter them. I mean, he could have totally been doing that. But there was one person in the community said, I'm going to take a risk on this guy because I think there's something more to him. And that was Barnabas. Look what verse 27 said. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. Barnabas speaks up for the guy, right? He's like, this guy's legit. This guy is so legit, man, he will not quit, right? He's too legit to quit. That's right. 180s reference per day. So Barnabas, he comes alongside Paul here, and he's actually shaping Paul's story, Paul's destiny. You know, Paul goes on to write like half of the New Testament, right? He's a big guy in our faith world. And so Saul says, so Saul stayed with the apostles. Barnabas obviously convinced them and went all around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. You know, this can be so true for each of us, right? You may be that one friend that changes the quality and direction of another person's life. You may be that one guy, that one girl, right? You might be that one person that gives someone a second chance that nobody has ever given that person before, or supports somebody, or mentors someone, or brings along, or introduces them to somebody else, and helps change the world for the benefit of the gospel. You may be that one friend that does that for someone. I had Barnabases and friends in my life that changed the quality and direction of my life. And they weren't like my peers. They weren't who I was going to sit down with at lunch, or they weren't going to be the ones that I would call on the phone. They weren't my personality, and most of them weren't my age, but they came instrumental in my Christian story. They were part of my community. First one was a church volunteer named Helen Andrews. She was like 70-something when I met her when I was 8. She was a volunteer in our church's girls' club. She led me to the Lord. She gave me a Bible. She mentored and inspired me to become, in her words, a future Bible story teacher. When I was 8 years old, she was my Barnabas. Pastor Dixon, the pastor at the church that I became a Christian at, encouraged me to take a leap of faith and attend the Moody Bible Institute, even though I had no money, no even real way to get there, and there was no foreseeable way I'd earn money after I graduated from there. I was 17. He was my Barnabas. Then a professor, Dr. John Walton, he was at Moody, now he's at Wheaton, saw something in me that made him encourage me to his church to hire me as their children's pastor, even though I had no experience and no faith that I could possibly do it. But he saw something in me that I didn't see in myself when I was 22 years old. He was my Barnabas. Three people became my friends, my Christian community, and they changed the quality and the direction of my life. Who have you done that for? Who has done that for you? Because that's what we're supposed to be doing for each other, right? We should have long lists of what a loving community does for one another. Now, there's three different types of qualities that I want to encourage us to have in our community. And we're going to see these qualities in the life of David. The very first thing that it is that we need a friend who makes us better, right? You know, King Saul, a different Saul, not the Paul from the New Testament. King Saul was the first king that God appointed. The people asked for a king. God said, okay, I'm going to give you one. It's going to be this guy, King Saul. And God appointed him, and he messed up, like we all do. But God rejected then Saul as king. He took his spirit from him, and he said, now I'm choosing a new king. The next king, I'm going to replace you. So God sends a prophet to anoint, which was the ritual, the next king. And the prophet is sent to Jesse's house. And God explains that Samuel, the prophet, is going to choose one of Jesse's sons, or God's going to choose, but he's going to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the next king of Israel. So Samuel, he arrives at the house, and he quickly thinks he's going to be the oldest, tallest, most handsome son, the real leader of the pack. And then God correctly changes his thinking. He says, but the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I've rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So God tells Samuel eventually that it's David, the runt of the family, the youngest of the family, the one who's actually out there working with the sheep. And David is anointed in the presence of his brothers as the next king. God, he looks at the heart. We, not always the case. We look at what you can offer the relationship. We look at what your stats are. We look at what you're going to bring to it. God says, I'm looking after the heart. I'm looking after people who are chasing after me, who want me as number one in their lives. Do they love to be obedient to God? The people in your life, the people in your community, do they love to be obedient to God because they just love God? They just love Him and they want to be obedient to Him. Do the people in your circles, do their hearts want to become better spouses, like really want to become better spouses and better parents and better teenagers? And are they humble, loving hearts because they know how much Christ has done for them? Are those the people in your circle? Is that the person that you are in other people's circles? We need friends who are going to make us better. We need friends who are going to make our marriages better. We need friends who are going to make us do our finances better. We need friends who are going to make us more kind, who help us use our words better. We need people in our community and in our friendships that make us better because we want our hearts to be what God wants. Proverbs 27:17, what Kristen says, an iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. We need people who will make us better. You want to change the quality and the direction of your life? Surround yourself with friends in a community that make you better. Second thing, we need a friend who helps us find spiritual strength. You know, looking at David again, word spreads that David's eventually going to be the next king, and people are like singing songs about him and David about what a great leader he is, what a great warrior, he's going to be better than Saul. And of course, Saul gets jealous. He's still king, and he still wants that power. So what do you do when you're jealous? You try to kill the competition, right? That's what he does, right? So Saul decides he wants to have David killed. He doesn't want this competition rising up before him. In essence, he's trying to stop what God has already ordained to happen, but he's trying to stop it. But Saul, he has a son named Jonathan who happens to be besties with David. But look what Jonathan goes and says to his friend David, or what he does. Jonathan went to find David and encouraged him to stay strong in his faith in God. That was his purpose, to go see him, to stay strong in his faith in God. We need friends, a community who will help us find spiritual strength, right? Not strength in ourselves, but in the Lord. Strength in the Lord's timing, strength in the Lord's direction, strength in the Lord's plans. It doesn't matter how mature you are. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian for. You will be tempted. And there will be days when you are down. There will be days when everything you know to be true about God, you just set aside because you're in your own self world right now. And you're going to need a friend, a community, a friendly person who comes with you, who prays for you, even when you don't want to be prayed for, who prays with you, even when you don't want to be prayed for, who shows up and stops you from doing something stupid, right? Who always have your best godly interest in mind. You know, people who have us on their hearts, and you get texts from them. I'm thinking about you right now. God woke me up in the middle of the night. I'm praying for you. You know, that check in with you. You need people who want to make sure that you're relying on the Lord's strength and not your own. If you want to change the quality and the direction of your life, you need people like this in your life. Third quality you need, and this is probably the toughest one, a friend who tells us the truth. Do I look fat in this dress? Yes. Not that. We need friends in our life that say, oh, you look so strong. So David, he loved God. He really did. Scripture tells us he was after God's heart, right? And God saw his heart, and obviously God picked him to be king, and he knew that he loved him. But David takes his eyes off of God and puts his eyes on Bathsheba, you know, the hottie, not his wife. Matter of fact, she was somebody else's wife, and knowing she was not for his taking, he committed adultery anyways. He was king. I mean, who's going to tell him no? You mean, take what you want. And after he commits adultery with her, she becomes pregnant. Her husband's at war, so it couldn't have been him. So in order to kind of avoid a scandal, to get what he wanted, he orchestrates Uriah's death, Bathsheba's husband's death. And then David, he continues with life as normal, like nothing happened, right? You know, still God's appointed king to the people of Israel. Now he's going to take Bathsheba as one of his wives. And then someone comes to him and speaks the truth. 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 9. So the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David this story. There were two men in a certain town. One was rich, one was poor. Rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb he had bought. He raised that little lamb and he grew it up with his children. It ate from the man's own plate and drank from his cup. Cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. One day a guest arrived at the home of the rich man, but instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guest. David was furious. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to this poor man for the one he stole and for having no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you're the man. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, I anointed you king of Israel and saved you from the power of Saul. I gave you your master's house and his wives and his kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And if it had not been enough, I would have given you much, much more. Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? For you have murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites and stolen his wife. You're the guy. It's you, man. I'm speaking truth to you. You're so mad at that person for taking that little guy's lamb. That little lamb was her, Bathsheba. You know, Nathan was a community and a friend and loved David enough to come to the king, which think about that, and tell him the truth. And it was that moment that David realized what he hadn't seen before. He totally messed up. He totally sinned against God. As hard as it is, we need people in our lives who do that for us. They say, hey, you're messing up your marriage right here. Hey, you're ruining your testimony. I don't know what's going on with you, but you've been lying lately. Or you're going against what God says. Or you really need to forgive there because you have held on to this too long. You need to move on. You need to go and talk directly to them about that situation because this has been going on too long. You need to get your walk right with God. We need a community and friends who will tell us the truth. You know, a friend pointed out to me a while back that I was quick to draw conclusions, quick to throw out judgment about people. And that really stuck with me. I didn't get mad. I got even. Now, I didn't do that either. But it sure made me think about it a lot. And then it made me ask others if they too saw that in me, and some had seen that. And I had to make an honest decision. They had given me truth and love, and what was I going to do with that? So I decided at that moment I was going to learn to give the benefit of the doubt, which has become a big joke in our family, right, honey? Because it can be quite obvious, and I'm still going to give the benefit of the doubt. So if a guy cuts us off in the car, I say, his wife's probably having a baby. A lot of people have babies in Chicago, right? And Corey will sometimes say to me, I know you want to give the benefit of the doubt here, but this is actually what happened, you know? A friend was so bold enough to tell me the truth, and it's helped me love people the way that God wants me to love them. We need to be this type of friend, this type of community. You know, we don't need people to go along with whatever we say. They're not loving us by doing that. You know, because they don't want us to get mad, or they don't want us to stop being their friends. We need to have a community that shares truth with love and grace, you know, because they want us to have the best that God has for us. And that's the friend type of friend group that's going to change our lives. I remember the night before we left our senior retreat at Moody. We were sitting around the fireplace, and we were singing silly camp songs and laughing. And all of a sudden, the moment changed, and we just started singing worship songs spontaneously. And the second one stopped, didn't matter if you were a music major, somebody else started up another one, and we weren't singing for a grade. We weren't singing because we were expected to. We really, truly were just singing because we love Jesus. And we recognize that this 100 of us so around the campfire had that same deep love for the same Savior, and it was so powerful. It was heavenly. You know, I think most of us that night stayed up to 2-3 in the morning, not wanting to leave. And I think thinking back, there was an understanding that after that year, we were never all going to be together again. We just weren't. You know, students came from places like Alaska, Zimbabwe, Nigeria, Buffalo, New York. I mean, we were all over the place, right? And we knew that our story just had a few chapters in it together. Like, that was our story for just a short time. But in that short time, we became such a community. We encouraged each other. We prayed for each other. We called each other out. We extended grace and forgiveness to each other. I mean, per floor, there's 100 girls per floor with 4 showers. Imagine how much grace you have to extend there, right? Yeah. We were this Christian community. And I remembering wondering that very night as I sat around the campfire, would I ever experience that type of community again? I totally have, right? But it didn't happen naturally. I had to go after it. If you want that community, you need to be that type of community. It's not going to happen miraculously. You want to be a community that speaks truth to you. You want to be a community where helps you find spiritual strength. You want to be a community where friends make you better. You have to be that type of person. You can have the community that Kristen found, community that comforted her, connected her, convicted her, encouraged her to find spiritual strength when the world was telling her to find it someplace else. You can become that type of community. And those people will change your life and the quality and the direction of your life. For the better, or you can find another group for the worse. Be this type of community and you will find yourself surrounded by the type of community and your life story will totally come to be God's glory. Heavenly Father, thanks again for Kristen's words. I pray a blessing over her life. I thank you for her holy courageousness to come up here and share such a painful story. I thank you, Father, that through every step, all 10 schools, her move to Michigan, the loss of her mom, coming back here, moving to England, coming back here, the trials and the tribulation she faced, Father, you were there, right there in her story. Thank you that she could realize and see your goodness and your strength right there beside her, through all of her days. We pray blessings on her life as she has found this community, and we love that she's a part of the Northside community. May she continue to find spiritual strength. May she continue to hear your truth. May she continue to become a better person, the one that you desire for her, as we become this community that does that for each other. We thank you, Father, for your church. It's in your name. Amen.